Okay, the brothers who have finished their sunnahs, can I request them to come a bit closer to the front, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya wa al-mursaleen. Sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad, khatam al-nabiyyin. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawm al-deen amma ba'd. My dear respected brothers and elders and youngsters, Alhamdulillah, today we have come to the masjid on a Friday night for a very important topic to discuss a very important matter. Now this poster that we circulated about marriage left many people with a lot of questions. What's he going to talk about? People were messaging me and communicating with me that because the poster was very bland and it was very like a marriage. What did it say? Something about half of your deen. So because there's so many aspects to marriage, and it's such an important chapter in a person's life, and in the life of a Muslim, that's why there are so many different discussions around marriage that we need to discuss and we need to talk about. It's not something that should be just talked behind closed doors, that, you know, friends discuss amongst themselves and things like that we do. Rather, it'd be something where you have people from the minbar sitting and mentioning every single aspect of marriage. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to train the Sahaba and used to educate the Sahaba in every single department of Islam. Every single department of Islam. And that's why when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that everything that a person could, every situation a person could ever be in, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has provided, you know, provided guidance for this situation, how to approach that situation. And that's why in the Quran Allah Ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي. Today I have completed your religion for you. It's, our religion is perfect. There are no weaknesses, there are no flaws, there are no unanswered questions. Everything has been explained to us. Especially something such as marriage, which is a very important aspect of a person's life, the questions which can be raised have all been answered to us by the Shari'at, by Allah Ta'ala and by His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what I wanted to discuss today is before marriage, and then maybe we can have a part two about after marriage. And the reason I wanted to talk about before marriage is because unfortunately, one of the biggest fitnas, one of the biggest crises that we are going through today as an ummah is the delay in marriages. Subhanallah, it's something that many people are not thinking about. Only those with daughters, with sons who are old, they're the ones who are stressing. Apart from that, people are not caring or bothering about the fact that the ummah now is delaying the age of marriage. And they say this is the norm. The norm is becoming after you finish your education and then you get your job and you've worked at your job for a couple of years. You've got a nice big bank balance. And, you know, years of your life are spent and you're nearing 30, after 30, early 30s. This is when, this is the prime age to get married. So we have delayed marriage. At what age does a child become baligh? I know there are maybe some younger brothers and maybe some sisters who are listening as well. So that's why I'm going to try and keep my language very, so everybody can understand. In terms of, as a human being, we become baligh, we reach the age of maturity. For a boy, the age of 13, 14. At 15, we are baligh. At 15, we are mature. And the emotions and the feelings and the thoughts that a man can have for a woman and that a woman can have for a man, they start very, very early. They even start before you become baligh. Before you become baligh, those feelings start. So to say, oh, this child is not baligh yet, he's only 13 years old, it's fine if he's, with somebody, if he's intermingling and this and that, it's okay. It's not correct, because those emotions can start very, very early. This is human psychology. That's why in school they're taking advantage of this fact and they're explaining to children, na'udhu billah, na'udhu billah, they're explaining to children what to do with those emotions. They're telling them in primary school how you release those desires, etc. They're teaching them in primary school. Why are they teaching them in primary school when the child is not even baligh, the child is not even 10 years old, 11 years old? Because they know the child can feel those emotions as a primary school student. So my dear respected brothers and elders, is something we can't be shy about. That these emotions, these desires, Allah Ta'ala has created inside every single man and woman. No man and woman can say, I do not have these desires. It's the same way a person requires food, a person requires drink, a person requires sleep. You know, these natural things that a human being requires, this is also a natural desire that Allah Ta'ala has created inside of the human being. So to say that it's okay to, even if those desires are there inside of you, it's okay to delay marriage till you reach, your education finishes and you get your job, is the height of foolishness and the height of, of a person's ignorance and lack of understanding. How can we say such things? The Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, I haven't structured this talk, so if I go back and forth and left and right and center, you have to excuse me. The Prophet ﷺ mentions in the hadith, Ya ma'ashar al-shabab, O youth, O group of youth, من استطاع منكم الباءة فليتزوج. Whoever has the ability to get married, let them get married. فإنه يا معشر الشباب من استطاع منكم الباءة فليتزوج فإنه أغض للبصر وأحصن للفرج. Let them get married because marriage will help them keep their gazes down. Marriage will help them keep their gazes low. وَأَحْصَنُ لِلْفَرَجِ, and it will help them protect their private parts. The reason why marriage is called half of our deen, there's a significance to this. It's not just something people say. A lot of people ask me, marriage is half of your deen, is there evidence for this in Islam, that marriage is half of your deen? There are a hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that marriage is half of a person's faith. But what does he mention? He mentions marriage to a pious woman. Marriage to a pious woman. Why? Because the pious woman will help you in your deen, will assist you in your deen, will help you become a better person, better Muslim. How many people we know who say, before I got married, I wasn't on the straight path, or I was doing many wrong things, but after marriage, through the tawfiq of Allah, my wife helped me become closer to Allah Ta'ala. But then again, this also is used by some people who say, they say, this certain person is going to help me, but it doesn't happen. So that's why it's very, very important, marriage that Allah Ta'ala has made necessary for us. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Tell the believing men to lower their gazes and protect their private parts. And there's a significance between these two things, lowering a person's gaze and protecting a person's private parts. Of course, for a person to get married, there has to be a certain level of maturity and a certain level of understanding. But before this is reached, first thing that Allah Ta'ala commands us to do in the Quran is to lower our gazes. غَضُّ الْبَصَرِ. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet used to see them sitting on the streets and, discussing, talking to each other. So Rasulullah used to say, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسُ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. Don't gather and sit around on the streets. Because there are many harms to doing that, just sitting on the streets. So the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, we don't catch up with each other, and sometimes we find each other on the road, so we just talk to each other. So Rasulullah said, if you're going to do this and meet each other outside, then فَعْتُوا الطَّرِيقَ حَقَّهَا. Make sure you fulfill the rights of the street. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, don't give takleef, don't give harm to anyone. Give salam to everyone that passes you by and lower your gaze. Keep your gazes low. Subhanallah, you know in the Quran Allah Ta'ala mentions يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. This age and this zamana we live in, there was a time, you know, a person did not have all of these devices and all of these gadgets, and if you go outside you can fall into fitna and you can fall into trouble, but if you're at home then you're safe. But nowadays, because of everything that's there, people are falling into fitna at home. Especially those who are introverted, those who do not leave the house, shaitan can make you fall into so much gunah and so much sin just sitting at home. This is something I've been mentioning recently as well, that one thing we have to understand is the plan of shaitan and the plan of the nafs. Because your shaitan is your shaitan and your nafs is your nafs. So your shaitan and your nafs knows what you are made out of. They know your strengths, they know your weaknesses, they know exactly what is your major weakness. So they make a plan every single day. Your nafs and shaitan make a plan that we need to get Abdullah, let's say, we need to get Abdullah into his weakness. And once he's in his weakness, we're going to keep him there for as long as we can. And they know what your major weaknesses are. So they make a plan every single day. So if you just are foolish and kind of don't use your brain and think, oh, it's okay, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll avoid it. Yesterday I fell into it. On the last week I've been falling into this trap and I've been doing, unfortunately, the wrong thing. Today I'm going to avoid it because I'm just going to avoid it. You're going to fall back into it. So you have to have a clear plan of staying away from fitna, because these devices at home, they are not beneficial. They will put you into fitna, and social media is not helping. Social media is causing so much harm. You know, we have to deal with this as imams, social media, the harms of social media. This talk should have been the harms of social media, but it's okay. Because social media, our children are starting using devices from a young age. They have Instagram, they have, all the different social media sites. On there they see images. Firstly, before marriage, social media is a big problem. After marriage, social media is a big problem. Before marriage, social media is a big problem because people are, first of all, the standards straight away, because they're seeing so many different types, shapes and colors of people on social media, and then they expect that when I have a spouse, my spouse has to look exactly like this and like that and like this. So even when they get married, maybe they say, I've accepted this. But subconsciously, because they've got such a build-up of expectation, you know, this person I follow on social media is married to someone who looks like this. That person is married to someone who looks like this. That person is not married, but they've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend who looks like this. So you're following all of these people. Sometimes hundreds of people you're following. And then when it comes to your spouse, you say, oh yeah, I've accepted this person as a Muslim, this and that. But in your mind, your subconscious buildup is all of that you've encountered on social media. So that will affect your marriage straight away from the onset. Whether you tell your spouse or not, whether your spouse knows about what you've been up to or not, it will affect that relationship. And after marriage, social media affects how? The whole peer pressure. This person is going on holiday here. That person is buying this item. This person is buying that item. So the wife puts pressure on the husband. The husband puts pressure on the wife. I need this. He needs that. This. Because we're seeing other people do these things. So it's very important that we limit our usage of social media. And if we use it, we use it for beneficial purposes. Please don't be someone who just needs to have a Snapchat account. You just need to have an Instagram account. You just need to have a Twitter account. Why? Who are you following? What are you watching? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Because the last thing shaitan and then our nafs want us to do is to ask ourselves questions. They don't want us to ask ourselves questions. They want us to blindly do things. So we're just going on Instagram. I've got nothing better to do. So let's put out my phone now. Let's go on Instagram. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Oh, I've got this to do. I had revision to do. Well, 3 hours has been wasted here. They just want you to do things blindly without asking yourself questions. Because as soon as a Muslim starts asking questions, why am I doing this? Then straight away the fear of Allah starts coming in. And the fear of Allah means that you say, you know, is Allah going to be happy with me? Is Allah going to be pleased with me? So they don't want you to even go there. So they will keep you blind for as long as they can. Just be like a bull, you know, like a bull in a china shop. Do as much damage as you can. And then later on, when you've done so much damage, then they'll say, have you realized what you've done? And now the person feels so guilty that because of that guilt, they carry on. Because of the guilt, what do? They carry on because they say, I've already gone so far down the line. What harm is it going to cause me now to just carry on a bit more further? Look at that. That is the plan of nafs and shaitan. They take you to guilt mode. A time will come, if you're a Muslim and you have even a little bit fear of Allah Ta'ala, a time will come when you will say, oh my gosh, what am I doing? I've done so many wrong things, so many haram things. And then they will, and then you will, the social, nafs and shaitan will make you tell yourself, I've already done this now, forget it, you know, forget it now, I can't bother doing anything, I'll just carry on. And they'll make you do more, they'll put you in a state of depression, and a state of, you know, negative mindset. And this is the way, and they'll do this every single day to you, to keep you there. And they'll keep you there for weeks, and they'll keep you there for months. Because they know, we're happy, this person is wasting their life. The seconds and minutes which are so precious that Allah Ta'ala has given them, they are wasting them away in frivolity, in uselessness. So that's why, my dear respected brothers and elders, I start from social media, because this is where a lot of our gaze is falling on the wrong things. If you do not need means need, you know, a requirement. We need to eat, we need to drink, we need to go to the bathroom, we need to sleep. If you do not need social media, don't even use social media, don't even have it. Snapchat, do we really need Snapchat? Does anybody really need Snapchat? Is that a thing that you need? Instagram, I don't even know. Is that a thing you need? Unless you're a business or unless you're someone who needs to promote something. Why do we don't need them. Just having those applications there means inviting danger. Look at all the researches and all the studies that's been done now where, you know, they're saying the damage that's happening to young people is through social media. Body shaming, that they feel that they are ugly, they feel they are not good looking. All of these mental illnesses that are developing through social media or through the usage of social media, the toxic usage of social media, that will later on, if that child at 14, 15 is getting affected like this, and then she starts thinking, oh, what does my skin look like? Every day checking skin to make sure that I don't look like this and I don't look like that. And then if they're thinking this at 15, what will they think at 20? And what will they think at 25 or whatever, you know, when they get married? So it's so important that as parents, first of all, we minimize, or we say, first of all, don't even give phones out at young ages. And if we do, we need to make sure that the social media is not there, or it's a very limited, the minimum that they need. All of these extra apps, it seems harmless. Oh, I'm just talking to my friends, I'm just doing that. But the more older you get, remember, shaitan and nafs are like this with you, like partners with you. Constantly telling you, why don't you try this out? Why don't you look at this? Why don't you follow this? Why don't you watch this? And it's damaging the lives of people. So this is the first thing, social media. Second thing is the constant watching of movies. You know, people don't even talk about this anymore. There was a time when ulama used to say, TVs shouldn't keep at home. Now every single person has TVs. Many people who call themselves scholars have TVs. And it's become such a normal thing that there's a TV at home. On TV, what do you see? What do you see? Husband and wife sitting down at night time to watch television. Husband's looking at the women, wife's looking at the men. Maybe they're not doing it on purpose, but subconsciously, what is happening? And where are the eyes going? We don't, like I said, what do nafs and shaitan want us to do? They want us to stay blind. They want us to not ask any questions. If I am a person who is watching the opposite gender on TV, where are my eyes going? And the clothes that the actors are wearing, they don't care about what you think of them. They'll wear revealing clothes. They wear clothes which, you know, depict nudity. There's so many kissing scenes. And now in the child, you know, movies that children are watching, cartoons, kissing scenes. And then all the other LGBTQ agenda which is being pushed. It's not just being pushed from schools, it's being pushed heavily in the movie industry. So if we are careless about what we're watching and what's coming on TV, and our TV is playing day and night in our living room, day and night, you know, some people, they leave their TV on this way, others would leave Quran or Nasheeds on. I know some people leave Quran and Nasheeds on when they're doing work at home, when they're doing this, that or the other, just so that there's that alhamdulillah, that good sound going through their ears and helps them stay positive and positive mindset. Some people leave their television on like that. They don't really care about what's coming on TV as long as the television is on. And then there's kissing scenes, there's swear words, there's even worse things. All of that is just happening there in the living room. The sound is going through the house. We're not bothered, we're just getting on with our daily life. The television never ever turns off in our homes. So we can't, you know, we need to ask ourselves these questions. We need to take these things seriously. We need to minimize these things. They have even those who create these movies, there's a reason why they put age limits and they put PG and they put 12 and they put 15 and they put, I don't know, whatever ages they are. They put these ages there because even they themselves know, as they do with games, they themselves know that a person who is not at this age can get affected by this. It's harmful to that person. But parents are not even caring, and then people are not even caring. So my dear respected brothers and elders, don't think that, okay, I'm not watching anything bad, I'm just watching a normal movie, it's fine. I'm not watching any bad movie where there's anything evil. I don't want to explain what a bad movie is. I'm not watching anything dirty on the internet. I'm just watching a normal movie. My mind is telling me let's watch something dirty. I'm not doing it. I'm watching a normal movie just to, you know, just to kind of satiate or just to satisfy myself. But the damage is being done there as well. Because when you're watching that normal movie, your cravings, your desires are still there inside of you. I don't know, I think there might be a lot of young people, so it's difficult to openly talk. So these desires are still inside of us, and when we're watching, our desires are latching onto anything desirable. Anything that my desires are finding desirable, they're latching onto it. And that is going into my subconscious memory, so that even when that movie is now turned off and finished, my nafs is extremely hyped up. And my desires are extremely hyped up, and they're thinking, how do I release all of those desires that have been built up there, how can I release them? So this is very, very important. You know, small things that we do, they're not small things, but we do these things on a daily basis, and we think, oh, it's okay. It's okay if I just watch a movie. It's not as bad as watching anything worse than that. It's okay if I do it. Like the lesser of the evil. And again, this is a plan of shaitan and nafs. They make you do the lesser evil so that they can progressively get you to do the greater evil. So we have to be vigilant. You know, there was a time when ulama would sit here and say, when you go outside, control your gazes. 100%, we need to talk about that as well. But the problem is now all of the damage that can be done to us is here, in my pocket. I'm a Sufi sahab, wear my jubba, wear my topi, wear my amama, come to the masjid. And then I can go home, pull out my phone and do all of the damage there that nobody knows about. The connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I was supposed to establish, can be damaged right there in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, in 15 minutes. So that's when Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Similarly, Allah ta'ala says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغُضُّنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. Tell the believing men to lower their gazes. Tell the believing women to lower their gazes and then protect their private parts. If a person's glances are going everywhere and they are looking at everything, they are looking at desirable things, they are finding that desire, that lust inside of them, and they think it's okay, then they will fall into haram. That's what Allah Ta'ala is saying. First, if you do not control your gaze, these are the avenues of sin. Your eyes, your ears, your mind, you know, even your nose can be a source of zina. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a very lengthy hadith, that kutiba ala ibn Adam nasibuhu min az-zina, mudriku dhalika la mahala. That the son of Adam, a portion of zina has been written for the son of Adam. This hadith needs a lot of explanation. He will attain that portion of zina, nothing can stop him from attaining it. Meaning he will fall into this aspect of zina. One may say, I've never fallen into zina, what we regard as zina. But what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Al-aynani zinahuman nazru. The eyes, what's the zina of the eyes? Evil glances. This is regarded as zina. On the day of Qiyamah, this is regarded as zina. وَالْأُذُنَانِ زِنَاهُمَا الْإِسْتِمَاعُ. And the ears, their zina is to listen to things which create or arouse the desires inside of a person just by listening to those things. وَاللِّسَانُ زِنَاهُ الْكَلَامُ. The tongue, the zina of the tongue is speech. I'm speaking in a very sweet way to someone who I find desirable. So the way, I wouldn't talk like that to a normal person. I'm talking like that to that specific person because of what I'm feeling for that specific person inside of me. So that speech becomes zina. Subhanallah, look at that. وَالْيَدُ زِنَاهَ الْبَطْشُ. The zina of the hand is touching. Subhanallah, zina of the hand is touching. You know, because 21st century, everybody's working, job interviews, all of this. People are shaking hands and people do not even consider that shaking hands can be a problem. If there is no desire inside of you, no problem. But if you're a young person, there is desire inside of you. Whether you acknowledge that or whether you push that low, look, one thing we have to understand is, if you have a glass filled with milk, if you have a glass filled with milk, and then you drop a drop of Coke inside of that glass, that drop of Coke will be visible because it's a total different color to the glass of milk. If you have a glass of Coke and you drop another drop of Coke in there, you won't be able to see the difference. So if our lives are filled with different aspects or different sins, and our nafs, our ruh has become blackened with sin, one extra sin will not really cause me any, I will not even feel any guilt from it, because I'm doing so much other sin. That's why some people say, what is with you people always talking about lowering your gazes? What is with you people always talking about, you know, men and women not, that could be damaging for them to constantly be together. Why are you guys always talking? Is this the only thing you guys think about? This is what they say. Is this the only thing you guys think about? Have you guys got nothing better to talk about? The reason why a person would say something like this is because this is the condition of their ruh. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا أَذْنَبَ الْعَبْدُ ذَنْبًا. When a servant does a sin, نُكِتَتْ فِي قَلْبِهِ نُكْتَةٌ سَوْدًا. Then on his heart, a black dot appears. And if he increases in doing sin, the blackness, the darkness of his heart increases. And then when he does tawbah and istighfar, slowly it starts to get washed away. People, because of the amount of sin they have done, the ruh is dark, the heart is dark. So one other sin does not make a difference. Even the desires that they feel towards the opposite gender, they don't care. It does not even weigh on their conscience. They do it every single day. They do it hundreds of times. They don't care. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala knows the deceiving eyes and what the hearts conceal. SubhanAllah, you know, in the tafsir of this ayat, the ulama mention that who is this ayat referring to? Allah knows the deceiving eyes. How can the eyes deceive? And the thoughts that you hide inside of your heart, what does this ayat mean? Who is this ayat referring to? The ulama Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, he explains that this is referring to a man. And this is the opinion of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He says it refers to a man who meets a group of people and there is a woman amongst them who is beautiful. And he doesn't look at the woman when the other men are there. So let's say I've gone somewhere and I've met someone and there's a group of people and there's a woman there. I'm not looking at the woman when everybody's looking at me. Yeah, I'm showing people that I'm not going to look that way. But as soon as everybody turns around, إِذَا غَفَلُوا, when people are not paying attention to him, what does he do? He starts glancing at her. When people are not paying attention to him, if everybody's looking at me and there's a beautiful woman there, I'm not going to look there. Everybody's looking at me. I feel that sense of I'm committing a sin openly. When nobody's paying attention, then I take a look. فَإِذَا غَفَلُوا لَحَظَ إِلَيْهَا فَإِذَا فَطِنُوا غَضَّ بَصَرُوا عَنَا. When everybody realizes, oh, maybe he's looking at her, then he puts his gaze down. This is the person who Allah is talking about in this ayat. يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ. The deceiving eyes. To show that I am a pious person, to show that I am a good person. When people are around me, mashallah, religious people, I keep my gaze down. Nobody's watching me, only Allah is watching me. I'm looking. I'm looking everywhere, here, there, everywhere, not bothering. Because nobody's watching me. What have I got to fear? So this is what Allah Ta'ala is referring to. Allah knows the deceiving eyes. When you think you're cheating the people, that I won't do it in front of people. When people are not there, I'll do it. Allah Ta'ala knows the emotions and the desires that are going in the heart. So this hadith mentions that even touching with your hands can be zina. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that it is better لَأَن يُطْعَنَ فِي رَأْسِ أَحَدِكُمْ. Look, these hadith are so, intense. And the reason for this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are trying to tell us that, look, you will fall into danger if you let your guard down. If you let your guard down, you will fall into danger. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, لَأَن يُطْعَنَ فِي رَأْسِ أَحَدِكُمْ بِمِخْيَطٍ. For a person to be stabbed in the head with an iron needle. Look how intense this hadith is. خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَن يَمَسَّ إِمْرَأَةً لَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ. Is better for him than to touch a woman who is not halal for him. To be stabbed in the head with a needle, meaning to go through that intense pain, is still better for him than for their hand to touch someone who is haram upon them. All of this, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so many ahadith when he mentions that if there are one man and a woman together in a room, then the third one is shaitan. All of this is to stop us from falling into zina. All of this is to stop us from falling into haram. Unfortunately, the carelessness, day by day, the carelessness is rising. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted that towards the end of times, a time will come when people will openly commit zina. You will walk on the streets, people will openly commit zina. There will be no shame left, there will be no haya left, there will be no modesty left. So while we still have the understanding in our homes, in our lives, in our families, we need to put these barriers down, first of all. Because carelessness about these barriers, look, the biggest problem we have now is people don't want to get married. People 30-year-old, 35-year-old saying, I'm not interested. Parents are coming and saying, he's not interested, what do we do? Mufti sahab, Qari sahab, please explain, what do we do? How do we explain to him he has to get married? And the person who is asked, he says, I've got no interest, I don't care, I don't need to. What does he say? I don't need to. That's the biggest lie he is telling himself. Because he feels he doesn't need to, he still has those desires. Where are those desires being released? He's releasing those desires one way or the other, but he thinks he doesn't need a partner. Why? Because of society. He sees other marriages that may have happened with his friends, and he sees maybe the marital sometime problems that his friends might have gone through, and all of the things that are out there, and he now thinks, you know what, I'm not going to get married, I'm going to stay like this, I'm going to stay single. There were some people who didn't get married. There's a book that's been written by Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda called Al-Ulama Al-Uzzab Alladina Atharu Al-Ilma Al-Zawaj. The unmarried scholars who preferred being unmarried, who preferred knowledge over marriage. And these were people like the great Imam An-Nawawi, who's Riyadhus Salihin we discuss every Sunday. Great scholars who didn't get married. But you go take one look at their lives. Take one look at their lives. Imam An-Nawawi, rahmatullahi alayhi, if you were to walk into his room, you would see him sitting in a small room with piles of books stacked all around him. Either he was there or he was in the masjid, he would not go anywhere else. His day and his night would be divided into three parts, one part for his tahajjud, one part for his ilm, and a small part for sleep. Every single day he would fast. He passed away in his 40s. One of the great saints and the great scholars of hadith. He was a Shafi'i. So in fiqh he was a Shafi'i, and he's known as one of the greatest Shafi'i fuqaha. In hadith he was a master of hadith. He's known as Muhyi Sunnah An-Nawawi. Everybody has benefited from Imam An-Nawawi. Look at these people's lives who didn't get married. In recent times there was Sheikh Yunus John Puri rahmatullahi alayhi, who was my teacher's teacher. He passed away in his 80s. He didn't get married. But you go look in his life, he stayed in a small room, and all day and night with books, teaching, worshipping Allah Ta'ala. No time for anything else. Now compare that to our lives. What is my time? What do I spend my time doing? On the phone, on the social media, watching all of the wrong things, interacting with all of the wrong people, all of that wrong information which is fed into my system, all my desires are being aroused, and then where are those desires going? They don't disappear, they stay. And then you either release them or something happens. That's why marriage is so important. First of all, we need to push this. Marriage at a younger age. And you know this kind of mentality that people say marriage should happen after, after being fully settled down and after having a job and after this and after that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we do not see anywhere in the sunnah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, delay marriage. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَمَنِ اسْتَطَعَ مِنْكُمْ بَعَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Whoever has the ability to get married, let them get married now. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ. Somebody who is going through these desires, going through all the natural desires that a person has, however he does not have the ability to get married for one reason or the other, فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. Let him take hold of fasting. Some brothers come to me and I've discussed, in the past they've come to me and they've mentioned, Mutsaba, tried fasting, it doesn't work. I said, I've tried fasting, it doesn't work. If you're just going to do fasting, but you're not going to stop the movies, you're not going to stop the music and the songs which have all the lewd lyrics inside of them. You're not going to stop the intermingling. You're not going to stop when you go to work and you sit with Rebecca, start talking to Rebecca in a very nice way and, you know, get all excited with Rebecca. If you're not going to stop all of these things, how is fasting going to help you? Fasting is a shield, but you also have to have a degree of taqwa, fear of Allah in your life. Fasting is supposed to enhance that fear of Allah. If you don't have fear of Allah, that fasting, the effect of the fast is not being created. It's like a lot of us, every single one of us, inshallah, reads namaz, but the effect of that namaz is that in my life. When the Sahaba would read namaz, what would happen in their namaz? They would take directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their namaz. Through their namaz, straight away it was the mi'raj of the mu'min. They would go, it's like they were directly communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us read namaz, how many of us go through that experience? Similarly, the fasting in Ramadan, the pious people, Ramadan is coming in 5 weeks. The pious people would look forward to Ramadan. They would maximize benefit in Ramadan. And after Ramadan would go, they would actually feel so sad, like a family member has died. If you look at the life of the pious people and Ramadan has left, you'd see them in sorrow, in grief. Ramadan has gone. It's not just a fake, you know, what we say, oh, Ramadan has gone, you're so good. We went for Taraweeh, fasted, read some Quran that I never read throughout the year, managed to read some Quran. That's not how they were. When Ramadan would go, they would feel like someone beloved to them has died. I'm trying to depict an emotion to you. This is the nature that they had. So we don't have any of this. Just fasting in and of itself is not going to benefit if we're not going to put up the other barriers. So that's why it's so important, controlling our gaze, restricting ourselves from intermingling. And for the brothers, for the sisters as well, we need to, this parda, this hijab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made wajib upon us, we need to take it seriously. And hijab is not just a clothing that we wear. Hijab is also in terms of speech. Hijab is also in terms of your behavior. How a person interacts with the opposite gender is hijab. Now if a person interacts with the opposite gender in a way where that person can then become inclined towards them, then they are not practicing upon the injunction of hijab. Some people misunderstand hijab. Hijab just means hide. You can't always hide. It's not possible to always hide. Sometimes you have to talk to other people, you have to intermingle. But when you do it in such a way where that person feels nothing. That person straight away, with the opposite gender I'm talking about, that person automatically realizes, I can't do anything here. But if you're going to speak in such a way, and you're going to laugh in such a way, and you're going to smile in such a way, and you're going to flick a strand of hair in such a way, where the person in front of you automatically is like a magnet getting attached, then Allah Ta'ala will ask you on the day of Qiyamah about this. And this becomes your zina. We need to take these things very seriously. So this is why, you know, this hadith is so important. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, eyes can do zina, ears can do zina, tongue can do zina, the hands can do zina, the feet, وَالْرِجْلُ زِنَاهُمَ الْخُطَى, the feet can do zina, and there, zina is to walk. Walking towards something where you're going to fall into sin. وَالْقَلْبُ يَهْوِي يَتَمَنَّى, all this time your heart will constantly have desires and have cravings. وَيُصَدِّقُ ذَلِكَ الْفَرَجَ أَوْ يُكَذِّبُهُ, now either a person will go and act upon the inclinations of the heart, or a person will fight those inclinations. So the first most important thing, like we've mentioned today, is protecting our gaze. Protecting our gaze and focusing on building the taqwa of Allah, the fear of Allah. Without fearing Allah Ta'ala, we will not be able to protect our gaze. Our gaze will go here and there, and it's a very difficult thing to protect your gaze. Not an easy thing. It's a very, very difficult thing. Especially if your eyes go. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, what if I glance accidentally? What if I glance accidentally at the opposite gender? And I feel that maybe that desire or something. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tutbi'in nadratan nadra. If you do one glance, then that glance was accidental. But don't do the second glance, because the second glance is because of your desire, because of your shahwat. Don't do the second glance. And not doing the second glance is very difficult. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith that whoever, an-nazru sahmun min sihami iblis. You know this glance, glancing at the opposite gender with a lustful glance. Let's call it a lustful glance. This lustful glance is an arrow from the arrows of iblis. He knows that if you do that, then it's just one step, then the next step, then the next step, and they make you fall into the major sins. Whoever leaves it, whoever can fight it, whoever can fight those evil glances, مِن مَخَافَتِي, due to the fear of Allah. If I look there again, even though my whole body is telling me, just look again. If I fight it due to the fear of Allah, أَبَدَلْتُهُ إِيمَانًا, Allah Ta'ala will change that desire to such a level of iman in that person, يَجِدُ حَلَاوَتُهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ, he will find the sweetness of that iman inside of his heart. So it's so hard, you know, you look and then, because your nafs and your shaitan are pushing you, look again, why don't you look again? But then you fight it and you say, no, due to the fear of Allah, Allah Ta'ala is watching me. مَعْهُ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, there's someone who is watching me, writing down everything I'm doing, I'm going to fight it. Allah Ta'ala, if a person practices upon this, Allah Ta'ala will replace these filthy desires which a person has with such iman, he will taste the sweetness of that iman. And he will know that if I do that glance, this kayfiyat, what I'm going through is going to be damaged, is going to be finished. So this, my dear respected brothers and elders, I don't want to delay it too long. Like I said, I just want to talk about the preliminaries before we even get into marriage. So that's why first of all the points that we need to take back from today, we need to minimize our input. The input that goes into our system is our body. Through the eyes, through the ears, through the hands, through the nose, smells. And this is why, you know, some people get offended when you say this. But sisters, when we wear perfumes and this and that, we have to be careful. If a sister is wearing such perfume that a brother is here and he's smelling that perfume, and because of that an attraction is created, they will be sinful for that. So a brother can fall into that by just sniffing. So you see, all of these avenues of the body will just create those desires inside of us. So we need to protect every single avenue, our ears. We need to focus on what I am doing wrong with my ears, what I am doing wrong with my eyes, what I am doing wrong with my hands and all of the different parts of our body and all the sins that can happen from there, and we need to one by one individually work on stopping them. And that's why there's this whole effort called tazkiyatun nafs, when a person takes each sin at a time and says, you know, this sin has become my bad habit, I can't stop it. So you go for help, maybe to someone who knows better, to a scholar or a pious person, and say, how do I stop this particular sin? What's the way? Because I want to stop it, I feel guilty, but I keep falling back into it. I want to stop it, I feel really guilty when I commit it, but I keep falling back into it. And sometimes I get so depressed from doing this sin again and again, and the youngsters are going through this. I get depressed from doing it again and again that I just give up and I think, forget it. And all the other good actions I do, I stop because of my depression. I just feel that I'm so far away from Allah. Will Allah ever forgive me? Will Allah Ta'ala ever have mercy upon me? So shaitan wants to get you in that boat. Because when you become despondent of the mercy of Allah, that Allah is not going to forgive a person like me. Look how many bad things I've done. If he's got you in that boat, then he can lead you to disbelief and kufr. Because what does Allah say in the Quran? La taqanatu min rahmatillah. Never ever despair of Allah's rahmah and mercy. Allah Ta'ala can forgive every single sin. Allah forgives every single sin, but Allah Ta'ala wants to see ikhlas inside of a person. Oh Allah, I want to change and I truly want to change. I do not want to be that person who is doing all of those things, I really want to change. If Allah Ta'ala sees ikhlas, a servant takes one step towards Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala runs towards him. مَنْ أَتَانِي يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ هَرْوَلَةً Whoever walks towards me, I go towards them running. So we can't despair of Allah's rahmah, but we need to make a plan. If I'm falling into these sins, what's the plan to get me out of this? First of all. Second of all, as soon as you feel those desires, you're ready, you need to push towards marriage, getting married. If anyone's a parent here, we need to be focused on the marriage of our children. You know, when I got married, my wife had just finished her A-levels, she wanted to go to university. Her parents said to her, look, you can go to university, but after you're married. Because you'll be safe then. Because when you go to university, you can fall into so many different fitnas, so many different problems. Marriage is going to help you. So this is the mentality. Why can't we all have this mentality? Our mentality is the opposite. No. Marriage is going to distract you from university. So go university, do your bachelor's 3 years, do your master's another year, do your PhD another year or two, and then go do your work, whatever you want to. So when you're 30, 35, we'll think about getting you married. When she's old now, when she's now worrying about will she even have children, can she even conceive, all of these. I'm not making these things up. Sisters are always discussing these things. And we always have to hear these things. If parents had just taken it seriously at a younger age, these things wouldn't have even happened. But you've got to build the mindset of your child. You've got to do that. You've got to get them ready. If you're just so kind of carefree and think, oh, it's okay, we'll talk about it when she's old enough. When is she going to be old enough? When she's married, when she's got a job, when she's, you know, she's got such a position in a school or in such a place that she's going to find hard to get out of it now. Now if you talk to her about marriage, she's going to say, Mom, Dad, I'm in the situation now where I'm a head teacher of a school or I'm doing this. If I get married now, it's going to affect this and that. Let's just delay a bit more. Because you've been careless all of these days. Now she's going to think, all these days you aren't bothered. Why? What's the rush now? Let me just get to a certain level of my career and then I'll just switch that off and I'll get married. Because they fear that after I get married, I won't be able to do this anymore. My career is going to be at a standstill. So that's why we get married at a younger age and then continue with your career. Do whatever you have to do. But the safety now is there. That bond is now there. You and your husband. So many marriage talks on a daily basis. Girls, parents will be asking me from here, from Oldham, is there anyone for my daughter? Is there anyone for my son? Is there anyone for my daughter? Is there anyone for my son? How old is your daughter? 25, 26, 27. Why are you asking now? Why didn't you ask when she was 18, 19, 20 years old? Even if, okay, maybe she was in the middle of something, you could have figured something out then. You waited till now when she's 25, 27, and now you're saying, is there anyone there? By the time I find someone for you, by the time you find someone for her, she's going to be 30, and she's going to be 35, and she's going to be so scared of marriage, because, look, shaitan will put that fear in you. If you're not married, marriage sounds like such a scary thing. Marriage, oh no, what's going to happen? So as soon as you become baligh and you get older, if you're delaying that marriage, day by day shaitan will create, make that fear factor greater inside of you. And the more you will think, oh no, I can't get married without a house. I can't get married without a very, very, very stable job. I can't get married without all of these things. So because to acquire those things, you'll just keep delaying it further and further and further and further and further. And in all that entire time, you still got those desires. And those desires will be released in haram ways. You'll be doing more sins with the eyes, you'll be doing more sins with the ears, you'll be doing so many sins, your mind will be in overdrive all the time. And loneliness, subhanAllah, loneliness. What does Allah Ta'ala say about loneliness in the Quran? وَالَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. I'm going to finish on this point. Allah Ta'ala is the one who created spouses for you, so you may find comfort with them. What does it mean to find comfort? The opposite of loneliness. A lot of people, when they're in this loneliness and all the mental health problems that are now, depression, all of these things, many times they stem from loneliness. A person is alone. As soon as you reach the age of maturity, a bulugh, puberty, we are supposed to be in a union. This is the system of life Allah Ta'ala has created in this system of nature. We are supposed to be in that stage. If a person defers that stage, delays that stage, they will fall into loneliness. And what will loneliness do? Loneliness will make them do lots of sins, first of all. Lots of sins. It will make them miss their namaz. It will make them, their religion, their religiosity, it will affect that. That they will feel far away from Allah. They will not feel pleasure, motivation, desire to connect. All of these things happen as well. So marriage is the door straight out of loneliness. Straight away. Other problems will come with marriage, other hurdles, milestones that you have to conquer together with your spouse, but the loneliness will be defeated straight away. Many people don't even know that the mental problems they're going through is just due to the loneliness. You're not supposed to be alone at this stage in life. So inshallah, I'm going to stop there. I know, hopefully I mentioned a couple of points that are beneficial for myself and maybe for the brothers and maybe for the sisters. Inshallah, what we'll do is we'll try and keep another talk wherein we'll talk about how to have a healthy marriage and maybe the pitfalls of marriage and how to continue our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time with marriage, with children, and with all of the other difficulties and responsibilities that come with that, because that's a very, very important discussion, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the ability to understand and practice upon whatever has been heard and said. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Are there any questions from the brothers? Anyone has any questions? No, inshallah, that's fine. Ji, alaykum salam. Says about marrying someone who's chaste. Okay. In terms of marriage, marrying someone who's widowed or someone who's divorced, I mean, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to marry someone, divorcees and widows, isn't it? So if you go straight from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married all of his marriages except for Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu anha were divorcees and widows. So we can say that's the greatest, following the sunnah. But then a person has to be practical and realistic, and they have to look at the situation. Modern day and age, 21st century, you have to, when you're getting married, remember, our connection with Allah Ta'ala is already very fragile. We don't have strong connection. As much as we may delude ourselves and say, I have got very, our yaqeen and tawakkul and fear of Allah is nowhere near the sahaba and the pious people. So when we get married, if the person we're getting married to is already a mess, and I do mean to be indelicate, but if they are, their mental condition and all of this is already very, very fragile, and I'm a fragile person myself, that marriage will do me no good. Rather, it'll cause me more problems. So we need to look into the situation properly to make sure that they can be a divorcee, they can be a widow, but if you've analysed the situation properly, you've spoken to them, you've understood it properly, that inshallah this person will help me get closer to Allah and will be a good union for me, then go ahead. But if you're just doing it because she's a widow, or you're just doing it because she's a divorcee, jumping into it without really understanding the situation, that can cause long-term problems as well. And you may not be ready to deal with those problems. So you have to, think these things through. Gee, any other questions? No problem. JazakAllah khairan. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.